in the right way. I've told you all last week that Lent is about it's not about making ourselves sad. It's not about just not doing things. We are remembering Jesus' time that he went to the wilderness for 40 days. And like our Lord, we're taking a time to draw away. That's what Lent's about. It's about like drawing away with the Lord. And this is the phrase that got me, that Lent really is about saying, these things, there's some things in my life that are false substitutes for joy. Like I realized, like the things I can give up in Lent are some of those things that are false substitutes for lasting joy. There are substitutes for joy when I don't have it, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, the little sweet things in life, whether it's food or it's a particular habit or something. So giving up false substitutes, I was thinking that I was going to give up just getting, well, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to give up getting 6 hours of sleep and try to get 8 hours of sleep. So I'm going to have to give up some things that I like. So she knows. She knows because we do prayer call together in the morning. And sometimes I'm not on because I've been up late working on things. So that's something I'm just sharing with y'all. As I'm saying, I'm tired. My soul's tired. What would the Lord say? Scott, let me be your rest. It's not abstract. Along with that comes an invitation. Here's a way. Here's a way to get that rest, Scott. And I go, oh. I have to give up some stuff to receive what you're wanting to give me. Oh. And guess what? It's there the whole time. It's been there the whole time. That is our God. So with that, I just want to go right into it. So Father, bless this time together. Make my words poignant, make them even brief, if that's what you want to do. Honor our time together. We want to honor you, Holy Spirit, and show us what you're speaking through the scriptures to us today. In your name we pray, amen. So I'm going to do the risky thing of looking at all of our readings today, which I'm not going to preach long on each one, but I think there's a thread through all our readings today, both the two that we heard that Lauren read. She read from Genesis 13:15, when Abraham, well, we'll talk about it, when Abraham experiences God saying, God's making a covenant with you. And then we'll look quickly at Psalm 27. Then we'll look at the gospel text. And I think if I can do all that quickly, we can get to 1 Corinthians text for what the epistles are always an application of some kind of the gospel. Paul's letters and the other letters by other apostles, Peter and John in there, and then some that we don't know who authored, like Hebrews. Those are all about application from the gospel. So I'm seeking this morning to also get your input. So I'm making four squares up here for each of our scriptures. The first one, let me just go there. First one, again, is Genesis 15, if you want to write this down. It's also on the website, Genesis 15. And it's 1 through 2. It's 1 through 12. Thank you. And then 17 through 18. And the next one is Psalm 27, right? Then we're in Luke. Well, Luke is 31 through 35. If anybody wants to know the secret of how everybody knows these scriptures, you can just look up the Revised Common Lectionary. You can actually, there's a University of Vanderbilt has a really great page that breaks it all down, really simple. You can even add it to your Google Calendar. And those are the scriptures that we've fallen. It's a 3-year plan. It's really, really neat. And then Philippians 3:17 through 4:1. Okay. In Genesis this morning, I'm going to read it again. So I'll spend some of this time that we have together reading, but I'm not going to preach every verse because that would take forever, and I'm trying to keep our time commitment. So if your Bible, maybe your Bible says what my Bible says at the top of the heading on Genesis 15, the Lord's covenant with Abram. And notice it's not Abraham, because that kind of upgrade in Abraham's thinking hasn't come yet. That comes later. But we hear Abram's very real, like, cry out to God of what matters to him. And Abram is speaking not from the fullness of his life. He's speaking from what he sees that is still lacking. And it comes not because he's poor. It comes actually because life's pretty good. It's pretty good, but his heart still hasn't found all that he's looking for. So as Scripture says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. So who's speaking to Abram? The Lord is speaking to him, and he's speaking to a man who has unfulfilled needs, unfulfilled desires. He's already been called by God to follow him, but not everything has come together yet. There can't be anybody in the room that's in this place with Abram, being very facetious. Verse 1, the Lord says to Abram, do not be afraid. Woo. I am your shield. Your very great reward. What's Abram's reward? It's the Lord. And he says, I'm your shield. What's the New Testament tell us about shields? What's our shield? It's our faith. It's our trust in God. So really quickly, God's saying, I'm your shield. What's shield? I'm your faith. I'm your faith. Like you want to hold this relationship down? I'm your faith. I'm your reward. And Abram says, rightfully so, right now. Like immediately what he answers is like, whoa, he got it. Sovereign Lord. What can you give me? See, he heard that reward word. What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. This is one of Abram's servants. So Abram's family line is going to be done with him. And that's everything in this culture. It's something in our culture. It's everything for them. And not only is it everything, let's be specific. Eliezer is a servant in Abram's house. And he's such a high servant that he'll be the one that receives the inheritance. But what happens when it's Eliezer's house? What happens to maybe Abram's daughters? Or what happens to Abram's servants? Now they all become servants of Eliezer. So it's a shift in whose house you're of for those that Abram loves. As soon as Abram dies, if Sarah's still alive, she's now in Eliezer's house. So Abram's wanting his future to be secure. Anybody else feel that way? And Abram says, he says, you've given me no children, you who are my faith, you who are my reward. There's something else I'm wanting. And notice God doesn't chastise him. God doesn't say, you are so selfish. You're wanting something other than me. God doesn't say that. It says the word of the Lord came to him. I love that. He speaks, and it's not like, and God says, it's the word of the Lord came to him. Like God's condescending, coming down to his level. This man will not be your heir, but a son who's in your own flesh, and blood will be your heir. You're gonna get what you want, is what he's saying. Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he and God credited it to him as righteousness. So because he believed the Lord, and how is he believing the Lord? What's Abram's faith? God is his faith. He's believing the Lord because God is his faith, and God now credits him believing him by his own self as being in, as the word righteousness is like by being in right standing. Like we're in working order together now. This is the right order of things. You trust in me, by me, and now, and I'm calling you correct. But it's more than just being, it's more than just like the distinction of being of correct. It's he's aligned to God's purposes now. We've heard that word. Chris preached that word a few weeks ago, months ago. Last week I put 10 podcasts up that I hadn't put up. So if you want to catch up on words from this house, I've been up for 10 weeks, starting with Lauren's word that was in January that everybody should hear. Chris was speaking about alignment. So he's saying, Abram, you're in alignment now. You're in alignment with me now because you're letting me be your confidence in me. It's pretty significant. So then God gets big with him and he tells him, like, I'm the one that brought you up out of the Chaldeans, like out of the people that look to the stars to be all their answers, people that look to creation to know how to live life. Like, I brought you out of that. I brought you into this relationship with me directly. Not just things I created, but me. I want you in relationship with me. That's being in right order. And he says, Abram says, Lord, how can I know that I'm going to gain possession of all you're wanting to give me? And the Lord then says to him, I want you to make, he's telling him then how to make a sacrifice. And this would compute in Abram, probably like it does with us. Lord, how can I get what you're wanting me to get? What should I sacrifice? What should I give up? I just talked about it. You've got rest for me. The wrong way would be for me to be saying this. You've got rest for me. What must I just do? And God's spoken to me, and he's like, as you're thinking about doing, it's really what you're going to give up. You're going to give up and trust me, Scott, for more rest, for more sleep. So he speaks to Abram, and he says, in the answer of how he's going to possess everything that God wants to give him, he says, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat, bring me these animals that you're used to sacrificing, you're used to making sacrifice for so you could appease the gods and get what you want to secure your future. So Abram brought all these things. This is verse 10. He cut them in two. Abram, because he knows this scene, he knows this sacrifice. Sacrifice is weird to us in our culture. We don't even know how our Chick-fil-A chicken is made. We think it's, you know, just comes in a box. And it says that Abram brought them all. He arranged the halves, opposite sides of each other. Birds, he didn't cut in half. They're too small. It like, gives these distinctions for ancient Near East thinkers. It's like they would recognize these things. Okay, when you split the sacrifice, you put half here, half there. You put the next animal half here, half there. You put the next animal half here, half there. And the birds are too small. Zoroastrians would believe, like, you let the spirits, let the birds come down and eat the flesh and take it up. That's how you trust in God. And that would have been around in that time. And why do you put things on each half? So you can walk through them. And as you walk through them, you're basically saying, be done unto me what was done unto these things if I break my promise. It was a really out loud way of saying, I'm committed to you. So Abram has heard from God that I want you to take possession of all I want you to take possession of. I'm going to be your faith. I'm going to be your great reward. Abram says, I need more. I'm grateful, but I've got real concerns. And how do I get that? And God says, trust me. And Abram immediately starts making this sacrifice for him to walk through. And what do we see? It says in verse 12, we didn't read this one. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful, like mysterious, like more than you can handle. Like when I've stood as a kid in front of the World Trade Center, I remember standing underneath that thing and just being like, oh, just filled with dread. They're so big. And I did at the time think, what if they fell on me? That'd be so terrible. Like, it's bigger than me. And so this sleep comes over Abram. A thick and dreadful darkness comes over him. It's like bigger than him. It's almost scary. And the Lord speaks to him in this sleep. Tori. And he says, no, for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country. Lord speaking about what's going to happen, about his descendants. Not a country not of their own. They'll be enslaved. They'll be mistreated. But I'm going to punish that nation. I'm not going to let things rest. And your offspring being taken advantage of. And he goes on to say, and the fourth generation, they'll come back here. And then verse 17, there's just a lot I'm not going to address right now because there's just a lot here. I want to keep going. Verse 17, it says that when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Abram didn't make a covenant with God. He set it up to do it that way, and that's all he would have understood. But as he set it up, isn't this great? As he set up for his sacrifice, he fell asleep. I can feel that one. And the Lord doesn't say, Abram, wake up. I need you to fulfill your sacrifice for me. No. In that darkness, God brings a light. And God takes the promise and all the commitment on himself. And then in that place, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I'll give this land. And then he names all the land. So Genesis 15, in like two or three words, tell me, what is God doing here? What's Abram doing? What did we just hear? If we tried to sum up what we just heard in these verses, what would you say in just as few words as possible for specificity? Getting you thinking now. You didn't know I was going to do that. Who are the characters in this setting? God and Abram. Okay, let's start there. Okay. And what are the actions of God? That's a description. That's not an action, Steve. Better. Upgrade. Got upgraded. Like if you're doing a sentence, God what? Bettered. Give me more. Bettered what? God bettered what? God bettered belief? God bettered the covenant? I'm not trying to say like Stephen's wrong right now for saying bettered. We're getting there, right? We're pushing in. Mm-hmm. God altered? Altered what? God, okay, God bettered. He upgraded. Is that where can we? Bettered isn't a verb. So it's as few words as possible. Got a poet over there. I'm with you, bro. God bettered. Yeah, so let's put that word in there. Better. What's another word we heard? I heard you guys say covenant. We got a. I heard Abram sacrifice. So, like shouldered, like took on the burden. There's another word that, I mean, faith. I think about faith and whose faith? I mean, it's God's faith. I mean, my Bible, what are some of your headings for this part of Scripture say? Mine says, the Lord's covenant with Abram. Does anybody else have a specific like study Bible or something? What does it say over your heading if you're in the room? Anyone? I mean, if I'm just taking what you guys said here, I hear it's like God took, this is what I'm hearing, God took Abram's burden and showed him something greater than just his own effort. So I'm pulling your words and what I was just speaking. Like God didn't say, God's not a slot machine in the sky saying, whatever you want, just I'll give it to you. God's like, I'm when you're pulling the slot machine, I'm what comes out. Remember? So God said, I'm your reward, but I'm also the commitment to get you your reward. And all that you're wanting, I've got something even greater than just a single heir. I've got generations for you in mind. God, Abram in this story, better covenant, faith, God's faith. I hear you guys laughing about that. And who's the sacrifice on? Whose shoulders? God. And that is... that's better, isn't it? That's better than if it's on my shoulders. Would you guys agree? I'm kind of leading you there. Okay, let's go to Psalm 27. I'll try to be faster. Psalm 27 says it's a psalm of David. And in this psalm, you hear like David is making declarations. He's speaking truth over himself. That's both, it looks like testimony, but it also does look like kind of like casting. It's like he's being optimistic. He's being hopeful. He's saying things about his future that maybe he doesn't have yet that he needs to say for his own self to grasp it. I think we all can relate to that. And he says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? So it's like he's basically saying, God is so much greater than my enemies. You don't say, whom shall I fear, unless you're dealing with fear. Right? Like you don't say, I'm not afraid. You're saying that because fear is a suggestion. Right? Somewhere fear is being suggested to you. It might be inside you, it might be outside of you, but it's there. And David is speaking about that fear, not just self-determination. He's speaking who God is. God is my light, because I probably can't see where I'm going right now. And I could be afraid about that. And God is my salvation, which... every time you hear salvation, especially in the Old Testament, think about the Exodus. Exodus, God saved them. And saving is a rescue. God rescues us. He saves us. He delivers us. He redeems us. All those phrases. Think about the Exodus. Just almost all of Old Testament imagination, even Jesus' imagination about salvation, goes back to Exodus. God delivering his people from a slave master, from slave thinking, from generations of slavery, from no inheritance, no land, no promise, no future, all stress, all being controlled by someone else. I don't even want to talk about this anymore. It's depressing. God's saying, I'm rescuing that. So the Lord, David says, he's the stronghold of my life, like my fortress. You can't penetrate my life because of who God is in my life. And you can hear this dependence on God in David. And it says, he says, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, because this is what he's facing, it's my enemies, it's my foes that's going to stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me. Man, I think about Ukraine, honestly. I think about Ukrainian people. My heart will not fear. Even though war breaks out against me, even then, I'll be confident. And he's already told us why. Because who's the fortress of his life? Who's the stronghold of his life? The Lord. So the secret for David, even when an enemy comes, even when a war breaks out against him, even when people are coming to snuff out his life, he's saying, my trust isn't in myself. My trust is in God. He's a fortress around me. He rescues me. And through this whole psalm is this reflection on God's faithfulness, this reflection also on God's determination to not leave us as victims. One thing I ask the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on beauty, to seek him in his temple. This right here is a testimony of a heart that feels secure. You cannot think about beautiful things when you're jacked up on fear. You can't enjoy the breeze unless you're having a moment of peace. And David goes on and on about the goodness of the Lord in the presence of enemies, because he knows what he said from the beginning. God is my defense. God has me. Even if it looks like otherwise, God will rescue me. I want to brag on the Lord. I got something to say. I got something to say. And we do that in my basketball team, 5th through 8th graders. Ezra's team does it. You say, I got something to say. Say it. I got something to say. Say it. You guys got to do this with me. I need 2 claps and a Ric Flair. Woo! For God being my rescue.
And then you say, we go, come on.
Woo! I got something to say.
Say it.
I got something to say.
Say it.
God is my rescue. God is my strength in times of trouble.
Woo!
That is more of the spirit of the psalm than this quiet, just quiet mindfulness. It's this like, oh, it gets in your bloodstream again. It gets your heart pumping. And David says, in that day of trouble, huh, he'll keep me safe. My testimony this week, what made me start that I got something to say, is our car was all messed up, like really bad. A few weeks ago, we're going to spend $50 to get an alignment. And Chris has said, you drive the car and I'll drive the other car and we'll get there. And I'm driving the car. And you know, one of the ways you test alignment is you take your hand off the steering wheel and that thing goes over here. It wasn't. But man, I felt like I was in Uganda as that thing was just going down the road. I'm like, man, this is not right. So when I pulled into the shop, I said, hey, I need alignment, but I have a suspicion there's something else going on. Can you just take a look? So Chris, I had the $50 coupon. We were hoping to come back and lay that coupon down, be redeemed. And I got a call from the car person. Got a call from the mechanic ahead of time, and I could tell in his voice it wasn't Mr. Crowder, your car is ready for pickup. It was Mr. Crowder. We found a few things, and he went down a whole list of things I don't even know how to say. I can't even tell you what he told me, because I'm not a mechanic. And it was in short order, $1,500. I was like, okay, I'll see you soon. I'm coming to get my car. Everybody in this room has been here. Everybody's been there, right? So, what?
I'll push it.
Yeah, we've all been there. And I was kind of going to that, like, that temptation to just feel fear and, like, how are we going to do it and all that stuff. I mean, just being totally honest, I was. That temptation was there to stress, to be mad, to despair. And I thought, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I second-guessed myself for the first instant because I didn't want to take my prayer request to Facebook and let Facebook be my altar. You know, lay my burdens down on Facebook. You know, the greater community can see my pain. But I heard the Lord. I heard the Lord say, Scott, this is a social tool right now for you that people know you. You're not manipulating. You're just going to lay your burden down, Scott. And listen, I'm not telling you to use Facebook like this, but that's what happened. And we got a surprise call from somebody that was in our children's life as a teacher, and her husband has retired, and he said, I'll do it. You guys just pay for parts, and I've got a good line to get parts on the cheap. And he fixed the car for just, it was like $500, but it was brand new tires. It was everything that person told us we needed and more. And I was noting within myself that I although I had some tremors, I wasn't blown off course by the whole thing. And I felt the Lord's rescue through the greater body of Christ. A stranger in a sense. I know his wife, but then they were just so overwhelmingly kind to us. This happens again. Call us. We're here to help. Probably told me that 10 times when I picked up the car. It's like, oh, Lord. David, I'm going long. I'm so sorry. David is in trouble, and David knows it. And David knows where he's supposed to put his dependence. And he does. And this whole psalm is things like, you know, hear my voice, God, when I call. Be merciful when I need it. Answer me. Because here's what my heart's saying. Seek his face. Like David says, hear my voice. This is what my spirit's telling me. Seek his face. Your face, Lord, I'll seek. Like I'm seeking you when I'm in trouble. I wanted to go to Facebook. Before I went to Facebook with my need, I checked in with the Lord. It's like, Lord, I want my answer from you, not from me pushing people's buttons. I don't want to do that. It was like, trust me, Scott. Just share your burden. And David says in this, though, to the Lord, I want you to hear this. And with all the fear, with all the warfare around him, with the inner turmoil, as David's determined, he's still determined to see the Lord. Much like Abram was determined to do the sacrifice. David says, and here he goes even deeper with his own spirit, and he says this. Here's one of his real fears. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn me away in anger. You've been my helper. Don't reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother have forsaken me, the Lord will receive me. David knows what it means to be rejected by those closest to him in life, and he's afraid that God will do it to him. And he's self-talking right now. He's doing several things. He's praising. He's confessing. He's like declaring. And he is bearing. He's bearing what shakes him to the core. And his heart falls on this. In the midst of it all, teach me your ways, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because I am oppressed. Don't turn me over to the desire to the desire of my foes. For there's false witnesses all around me, spouting malicious accusations. And then he says this, after getting it off of his chest, I remain confident. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I don't know if he's talking to you or me or himself, but he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. What are some other things we just heard? Trust in the Lord. What else have we heard in this psalm? Teach me. Not just abstractions. Teach me your ways. We know this about God. God's ways are faithfulness. God's ways are being a shield to you. So when he's saying, teach me your ways, he's saying, like, show me how to survive an onslaught of terror. Wait, trust, teach me. I mean, enemies. Huh. Malicious. What was the word, Dad? Was it attrition? Accusations. Malicious accusations against me. I wait. I trust. Teach me, Lord. I've got real enemies. I've got malicious accusations. Come on. If you're a Ukrainian this morning, you're not going to settle for that. We got war against you. Before I nail that down, let's go to Luke real quick. I'm going to try to do this. Luke 13. Now this is going to sound like a huge switch. It's going to sound like a huge move into something totally different. But if there's one thing that we've heard today already from Abram, from David, who are like Mount Rushmore of faith, right? Like they're big people in God before us. Now we go to Jesus. And as Abram's wrestling with inheritance, with purpose, Abram's wrestling with how's this going to happen, God? David's also wrestling with himself, with purpose. He's a king, but he has enemies. He has a father who was a king. He's got malicious accusations against him. David's even flubbed it up several times for us to recall. And then Jesus is speaking. And Jesus always messes with us and how we hear Scripture and interpret Scripture. And this is where we pick up Jesus. And this is not a switch, but it is, I would say, maybe from the other side of the coin. So we're hearing from Jesus, who is both God and man. So when we hear from Jesus, we're going to hear from both those perspectives, okay? And Jesus says, it says some Pharisees came to him, and Jesus had been speaking boldly, he'd been healing, and these Pharisees, because not all the Pharisees were against him, remember there was Joseph of Arimathea, there was Nicodemus, we know that there was Pharisees that were for Jesus. So some Pharisees came to Jesus, and they say to him, leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And this is Herod attached to the Herod. This would be Herod's son, the one who killed all the children when Jesus was born. And this is a family that will kill to have its way. Not just manipulate you, not just to control you. They'll kill you to have their way. And Jesus is told to leave because he's in harm's way. And Jesus says this, go tell that fox, that conniving, planning, deceitful thing, I'll keep on driving out demons, and I'll keep healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, There's something about third days with Jesus, huh? On the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. And then he uses some sarcasm. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Like, I know where I'm going to die. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And I know how you've been, Jerusalem. You're not so good to the prophets. Prophets die often from their own people. And in verse 34, Jesus' heart turns to lament for the people of God. And he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This scripture, it's interesting that Jesus goes to barnyard animals to describe the setting, but he does it so we'll use what we know about these animals and catch what's going on. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he identifies himself as God as a hen, a mother hen who will protect at the cost of her own life. There have been stories of barnyard fires and finding a chicken with little chicks underneath its wing. It's not just a made-up story. It's what they will do when that happens. And Jesus is speaking as God, saying, my people, you have not allowed me to protect you. And what he prophesies here really is, well, I've talked about it before here, it's that coming total destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70, when they determine in themselves that what we want above all things is to break off Rome's power. Even if we have to do it, we're going to get our inheritance. And that no peace, all war kind of mentality backfires on the people of Israel. It's written in all of Josephus's The Jewish War. You can read it. It's a historical reality. They perished. And Jesus is seeing the spirit of that time, which is all, we will do it. We will shoulder it. We will sacrifice our own selves. We will do the war. We'll do whatever it takes to get it. And Jesus says, if you'd only trusted me, if you'd only let me be your protection, when there's foxes around and fire, although he doesn't say the word fire, it's as if it's there. You can, as in this hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And here we hear Jesus in lament as he prophesies that that the people of God are both currently and in the future not trusting God. Where is their trust? It's in armies. Where is their faith? It's in themselves. Jesus is saying, if you would just turn to me. This scripture, when Jesus talks about a hen gathering chicks underneath his wing, shows us something about what Jesus thinks his death will be about. It shows us what Jesus thinks his death's going to be about. His death isn't going to be about some cosmic war as much as it's going to be about you and me being delivered, being saved, being out from even under our own ideas and thoughts about how we're going to get what we think we want, what we think God wants to give us. I propose to you that Jesus, who is the Word, as a child, it says that he went to the temple and they were amazed at how he understood the scriptures. They were amazed at how he saw into the scriptures a depth and a reality of Father that gave him a boldness to say, I will be that suffering Savior. I will stand and give my life. That trust, that this looks a whole lot actually like God walking through the sacrifices. This looks a whole lot like when you have enemies, when you have fear, don't leave me out. Bring me in. I have a better way than what you're determining to do by yourself. In fact, if you go your own way, Jerusalem. If we could hear him saying this, it wouldn't be like, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The emotion in here, as you read chapters 13 and 14 and how Luke is just building up the whole gospel, you finally see Jesus looking towards Jerusalem, where he's going to give his life. And he's saying, I'm not giving it for some distant pie in the sky. I'm giving it for you right now. Let's go to Philippians 3. See, I did better on that one. Being quick. My dad always used to use this acronym for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats popcorn. So if you get in the epistles and you're lost, find Acts, keep going right until you see the Philippians, Colossians, all that, and it's God eats popcorn. And Paul is writing this scripture to us, to the church in Philippi, which we can read now and take for ourselves, because this has been proven over and over and over and over to be trustworthy. That's why the church passed it on from the first place. And Paul says this, and we haven't heard this one today, but as we're hearing about all these things, this is some application. Paul says, from prison, he's writing this from, joined together, he's speaking to the body, to Christians, those who've said yes to Jesus, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul, just stop for a second. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul's in prison for believing Jesus is true and not the government is true. Paul's in prison because when there's enemies and there's wars all around him, he says, we've got to know the ways of God. We've got to trust in the Lord. He's the one that will give you something better than what you thought you had. And Paul says then, I've told you before, I'll tell you again, even now with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait a Savior. What do Saviors do? They save. They rescue. They redeem us. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. That's Ellen. There you go. Richard gets a new body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love, whom I long for, you're my joy, my crown. Stand firm in the Lord, In this way, dear friends, stand firm. Stand firm. What is our, how can we stand when we're in fear? By God's faith, by God's commitment, by who God is. When Jesus is going to the cross, I think he would have known Psalm 27. I don't think that's even a wild suggestion. He's the Word. I'm not preaching again. Just look at this quick again. Just look at some of these things that Jesus, this is Jesus' faith. It's not just David's faith. It's Jesus' faith. The one who says, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, because Herod wants to kill you, Jesus, it's my enemies, it's my foes who stumble and fall, and the Lord, and he weeps about it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart's broken over those enemies and foes. Though an army besiege me, my heart won't fear. A war breaks out against me. Even then, I'll be confident. Paul would say, Jesus is standing firm. That's the example that's keeping me right now in prison, standing firm, writing with hope letters to those who I know may be in prison soon. Not because they are shaking the world with militia. It's because they're shaking the world saying, peace, peace, peace. Yeah, sometimes the gospel gets political, but I'm not here to be political. I'm just here to say, let's look to our Lord Jesus and stand firm. The one who doesn't cut down enemies with swords, but the one says, you who bring destruction on yourself, I will stand and die for you. You've set yourself against me. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm deeply challenged today as I see this thread running through of confidence in God by God's own confidence. And then I see very much the human experience in Psalm 27. But then I see Jesus taking on that human experience in that very real sense of saying, I've stepped into your life so you can stand firm. I've come in. I'm not putting you in a dream so I can do everything for you. But I might take advantage of your apathy in this season. I might take advantage. And what I mean by that, like I might use you not wanting to do, I'll say it the right way. I'll take advantage of you in this season not wanting to do a damn thing because I need you to learn how to rest. But don't rest in not doing things. Rest in me. Rest in me. Rest can be a false substitute for real rest when it's all patterned on the ways of man and all the greatest spiritual seekers in the world. But when rest is on Jesus, who is our very faith, who shows us under enemies and accusations and under war that he can still have peace in the storm. And if I don't believe, he says, guess what? I'll believe for you. I don't know what that means at an altar call. Other than, who else do you want to be doing your life for you? Who else strength is there for you to stand on that's more dependable? Years ago, someone said to me, very close to me, they said, Scott, I don't know if I believe anymore. I think it's all just one big story. I said, do you have a better one? I don't. I keep finding it out to be true. I keep finding it's true. Confidence shaking all the time. I feel like I have more doubts in my 40s than I ever did as a teenager. But it's not about my faith. It's not about my, it doesn't exist upon my faithfulness. It exists upon Jesus' faithfulness. And the whole world saw him die. And they said, hundreds of people said, I saw him rose. I saw him risen. You saw people with no human accomplishment on their shoulders, no great scholars, no people of high political position saying, all right, we're going to legislate this gospel. That took a while until Constantine shook up the boat. For 300 years, it was just people that were brokenhearted saying, something shifted my life and I'm willing to die for it. It's Jesus Christ. Every amen we ever say, you should know it. You should know every amen you say is him saying amen, and you're just an echo. That's how I feel about amens now. Amen, God. Jesus, you said so be it, and I'm saying amen. So be what you've said. Two words for us today, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm.